chapter number 16. Luke chapter number 16. Is this a bribe, or is this what somebody paid you, or is it? I don't know.
Go ahead and put it in your pocket. Brother Boozer took up the offering on that side over there, and I was going to give it to him, but he knew that Brother Brock was going to throw $500 in. He plumb ignored my little bit. So you just go ahead and stick it.
Well, thank you, Brother Brock. Thank you. Amen. But anyway, I'm certainly grateful for Brother and Sister Owen and their family. And I don't know how many years ago we got to know them, but I'm so thankful that he invited us to be a part of this meeting. And I did not bring a projector with me, and they don't have one here. If you've got about 12 minutes, and I don't know if that's possible for some of you. I know I'll have to preach short if you're going to do that. If you've got about 12 minutes, stop by the table in the back there and just take a look at that video. And it's Rock of Ages Ministries in action in the school classrooms and the prisons and jails in the publishing department and all kind of different departments and all kind of different things going on. And so if you got a few minutes, stop by there and look at that. It's on the table back there, and it's on the repeat, but you probably won't have time to maybe watch all 12 minutes of it. And if I'd have thought to bring a projector, we would have liked to have shown that to you. But all I can figure, maybe that's not the way the Lord wanted us to go. And Renee says every time I bring my projector, that's why I quit bringing it. But it just has troubles. It just has troubles. And I don't know if all projectors are like that. I don't know. It always comes on upside down. I think that's normal when they're cold. I don't know if it is or not. And the picture's always doing something funky, you know. And it has to warm up. It may be a really old projector, and that might be why that missionary gave that to me. I know the print shop at Rock of Ages Ministries has been given a lot of different equipment over the years. And I found this out. If somebody's giving something away, there's a reason why they're getting rid of it. I'm just honest with you. There's a reason why they're getting rid of it. And I know we've got a press right now sitting right in the middle of the print shop, wired up, and it's a four-color press, and it prints black and white only. It was given to us. Somebody said, now, 15 years ago, you know, we had that thing going, and it was just doing great and marvelous. We're thankful, amen. We're thankful we got black and white out of it, amen. And we can print some things on it, and then some things we can't. So we just use the other press to do the other things. But anyway, a lot can be said there. And I'm leery when somebody calls wanting to be a blessing to us. And I just try to work something out and find somebody that knows something about what it is that's being donated or blessed to us or given to us. And I say, could you go up there, or let me go up there and look at this thing and see, you know, how it is, and, you know, if it's going to be a benefit to us or not. And thank the Lord they've gotten to where they have turned a few things down. You know, you only got so much room. And a lot of that stuff, I'm honest with you, and I know people have good intentions, but a lot of that stuff, it does benefit us. It winds up at the scrap metal place, and we get the money from the scrap metal and put it back into the print shop, amen. But it seems like we can never recover our losses for trying to get some of these things running. But we're so thankful the Lord has provided through different people and different means to give us the equipment that we need to print millions of pieces of gospel literature, and that includes evangelistic materials, discipleship materials, and there's a lot of it on the table back there, and that's just a really small sample of some of the things that we produce there at the Rock of Ages Ministries. And we're so thankful for what God is doing in the prison, schools, and military facilities. And I don't know if you know this, Renee, but our team just last week actually was in one of the military facilities again this past week for several days, and they had a pretty large team going in there. Did you know that at all? I didn't know if you'd run across that, but anyway, we're so thankful that the Lord has opened that door to the military and to the educational institutions and the correctional institutions, And now I don't have one in my hand. I don't have one on the table. I gave the last one away. I think Renee gave it away. She gave my display testament away. But that's all right. Somebody had a need for it. But the Lord has really blessed us. And I think most of you have seen it before with the emergency responders New Testament. Now it's got a fireman's badge and a policeman's badge and a medical badge on it. And God has really opened up a lot of doors with that testament. And a lot of churches are getting those from our ministries and doing baskets and care packs and just putting together something special for their local fire departments, police departments, and hospitals and doctors and nurses. But God has greatly, greatly used that, and we're in the process of trying to develop many other things that'll be a blessing and hopefully reach more people in the days ahead. Luke chapter 16. I was just waiting on y'all to get there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, if you don't know where it's at, most of you's there. And I want to read just a couple of verses of scripture tonight and then get right into the message and try to be a very, very brief here tonight. Luke chapter 16, verse number 19. The Bible says these words: "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Lord, add your blessings to this, the reading of your word tonight. And please help the folk to forgive me for stopping on a comma. But I know what you've put on my mind tonight, what you put in me. I pray you'd help me to deliver it in a fashion that would be honoring to you and speak to our hearts from your word. Speak to me and speak through me now, and I'll praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name I do ask. Amen. And so, yes, I stopped on a comma, and that's where I'd like to go back to, verse 24. Most of you is familiar with this. You Bible readers, you that's been around the house of God for any amount of time, you're familiar with the rich man and Lazarus here, and how that there's quite a vivid description of this rich man and where he went and the things that he is experiencing there. And the Bible said that in verse 22, the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, and if you'd like to leave your Bible open, we'll go back to some of these words, and I'll go to a period eventually, Lord willing, all right. But I want to look at that. And he cried. He was not weeping in the sense of someone who weeps that's brokenhearted. This cry right here, it tells us he was in torment. He said, I'm tormented in this flame in one place there. But it said he lift up his eyes, being in torment. He was agonizing. He was suffering. And so it's that kind of cry. He cried. He vehemently yelled. He screamed. He cried. That's the cry that it's talking about there. He was crying, and he cried some things. And I want to look at that for a few minutes tonight. And I praise the Lord for letting me run across this, and I've tried to just make it my own and all that. I thought it was a great thought that a preacher had, and I went back after I preached it several times. God blessed it. And I said, I appreciate that message that you preached on such and such a date on this subject. And I told him, I said, I preached it several times. God's blessed it. He said, I wish I could remember where I got that at. Amen. So I want to pass along to you a few things I got from him, and a few things that, and you say, are you preaching missions? Stick with me. Please stick with me. I promise you it will be missions tonight. Can I remind you that missions is about keeping sinners out of hell? It's about reaching sinners with the gospel. It's about having a burden to pray and to give and to go. That's exactly what missions is about, and that's what I want to preach to you about tonight. Just want to preach four cries from hell. hell tonight. Four cries from hell. And I'll try not to linger on these and get to where I want to get and be done. All right, I'll try to stay with the subject. Jump right in here tonight. First of all, as I read this passage of Scripture, I see that the Bible said, and he cried. I want to say that there's a cry of mercy. In hell or coming out of hell, there's a cry of mercy. And can I tell you this? All these years, this man has been in hell since the days of Christ. At least, and he's been there all these years. Hell hadn't changed. Hell hasn't got any better. The fire hadn't got any less hot. It's still a miserable place tonight. It's still an awful place. It's still a terrible place. The fire's still burning. It's still as full of torment as it ever was. And this man is miserable. And he is crying the cry of mercy, of misery tonight. And I thought about this. That you could go through a lot of things. Let me just hurry through these. But what would make hell so miserable? How about the fact that you can feel? But you know what there is to feel down there? The flames, the heat, the agony, the pain, the torment here. That's what you feel down there. There aren't any good feelings in hell. It's the feeling of burning. He's miserable and he's crying the cry of misery because of what he feels tonight. And not only that, and I don't know what I told y'all for the first point, but it's supposed to have been the cry of misery, the cry of misery. And so, but not only that, but what about, can you taste down there? Apparently you can taste. You know, you put the Scriptures together, and let me just say this. What do you taste in hell? You taste sulfur. You taste brimstone. You taste smoke. You ever tasted smoke? Amen. And it's not a good feeling, and some of you know more about that than some of the others. And not only that, but he could talk in hell. But you know, there's nothing good to talk about down there. There's no good conversation. There's no pleasant conversation. There's nothing to talk about down there. And he could hear, but what is there to listen to in hell? I'm telling you, this man's miserable because of what he feels and what he sees and what he hears and what he tastes. And there's no singing down there. There's no babies cooing and calling down there. There's nothing good to hear in hell. I find in my Bible what you hear down there is screaming and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13:50 says, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. He's also miserable because he is a man of reason, and he tries to reason with Father Abraham, and he tries to get some things done. But can I tell you, the Bible says that today is the day of reason. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together. It's too late to be reasonable and to reason about things. Hell is a miserable place. There's a cry of misery coming out of hell tonight. It would stir everyone. Now, let me say this. He's miserable also because of the prayers that are in hell. He's uttered several himself. We may get to that, but he prays for at least three things that I see, maybe a little bit more, but he prays in hell. And you say, are the prayers in hell answered? They most certainly are. Amen. God answers every prayer that's prayed. Every prayer prayed from hell is stamped no. Denied. Denied. No, your prayer's not answered in a positive way. They're always answered in the negative, the nay, the narrative, whatever you want to call it tonight. His prayers are not answered in a positive way. He is denied everything that he asked for. It would stir every one of us up if God would. I didn't say if God could, because God could if he would. It would stir every one of us. It would change our entire life if God would uncap hell and let us hear the cries of misery that's coming out of there. Miserable, the cry of misery tonight. Let me move on. The cry of mercy, the cry of memory. The cry of memory also is something that you find in this passage that's coming out of hell. Verse 25, let me go ahead and pick up 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, remember, the longer I live, I've always wondered about this. I never have been to hell. And glory to God, thank you, Jesus. Jesus, I'm not going to hell. I believe it was Stacy. I'm not going to hell. I believe Stacy Piercy wrote, didn't he? I'm not going there. I was going there, but I'm not going there now. I've never been there, but I've always wondered. He said, Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedest thy good things. And I just have to question these things. I don't know if I'll ever have any of them answered as much as I'd like to while I'm here upon this earth. But I always wonder, he said, son, remember. I wonder what they remember in hell. I've always wondered what they really remember in hell. I'll have to speculate here, but I believe you could find some Bible that could help you to think about what do they remember in hell. Abraham said, remember how that, remember, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. I don't have any Bible to prove a lot of this, but I do wonder what they remember. I wonder if they remember every chance they ever had to be saved. I wonder if they remember every invitation they ever sat through. I wonder if they remember every time they wadded up a gospel tract and throwed it in the wind or throwed it in the trash can. And I tell you, I'm so thankful some people wad up tracts and throw them in the trash can. Amen, amen, amen. I am. I'm thankful that some people wad their tracts up and throw them in the trash can. You say, you're out of your mind. You're not a Christian. Oh, yes, I am. I'll take you to the place on that video right back there that's playing right now. And there is a man on there that is pastoring a Baptist church in Missouri. And why he's pastoring a Baptist church in Missouri is because he was locked up in a jail and somebody came through there and had church and passed out tracts and somebody took one of them tracts and threw it in the trash can. And this guy that's a pastor in Missouri now was an inmate. And he, whatever reason, he found that tract in that trash can. He got it out and he'd never heard or seen anything like that before. He read that tract. He found out about a God that loves sinners. He found out about what Jesus did to keep sinners out of hell. He's saved. He served his time. Thank God. And he's pastoring a church in Missouri tonight because somebody throwed a tract in a trash can. Amen. I used to get so burdened when I was back there on the folding machine or the cutting machine, and I don't know, some things don't scotch up right when you're cutting them, and some of them gets cut crooked and some of the words get cut off. I remember in particular, I was back there folding some tracks one time and they was running through the folder. I don't know how many hundreds per minute was coming through there, and something went sideways and a bunch of them tracks missed the fold and run off down the floor, and I reached down there and picked them up and something in the machine had got a hold of them and it made marks across them, and some of them got wrinkled up really, really bad and some of them not so bad. And I remember thinking, oh, I don't want to waste those. And I remember piling them up and setting them aside. My wife can tell you this. And I remember taking them home with me. And I remember trying to put them in the microwave and working on them and trying to get those wrinkles out of them. But some of them were too bad off. And I thought, I hate to do it, but I've got to put them in the garbage bin. It's not a garbage bin. We put all our stuff in the recycle bin. And I kept working on them. I worked on some of them for days. And I got some of them straightened out enough so that they could be properly folded and used. I had to hand fold them, couldn't run them back through the machine. But I was just so burdened that somebody wasn't going to get those tracks. And I thought, am I going to have to do this every time that thing goes sideways? If that's what you have to do to get the gospel into the hands of sinners, then that's what I'll do. And so it wasn't long, a few days later, and somebody saw me working on it and said, what are you doing? I said, trying to save this track. I'm trying to get it straightened out and get it wrinkle-free enough so that it will be presentable to put into the hands of someone that's lost. And they said, well, don't you think that the garbage man and the recycle man and all the people down at the recycle factory need some gospel tracts too? I said, say what? And they said, the recycle people need some tracks too. And you don't have to do that. Just put them in the recycle bin. And I guarantee you, when you get to heaven, you'll find out somebody at the recycle plant will have got one of them out of there and looked at it and read it, and God changed your life to it. I said, hallelujah to God. Isn't that wonderful? The garbage man needs a track too. The recycle man needs a track too. And what about this, Renee? I've saw, and you can just imagine, as you're taking those big boxes and putting them on the recycle truck, and sometimes if the weather's right, the wind will get a hold of one of them, and it'll blow out of the top of that box, and there's no telling where it went and what God did with it. You say, do you think you can get saved by reading a gospel tract? I don't even have time. I'm not even going to waste God's time or yours or mine arguing with you about that. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth. Amen. It's the gospel. You say, I believe it takes a preacher, and you don't think a gospel tract does some preaching? I'll tell you right now, I know for a fact there's some gospel tracts that are much better preachers than I will ever be. I like the preaching that gospel tracts do. You know, I don't always preach in a good spirit. I ain't never seen a gospel tract get in the wrong spirit. Amen. Gospel tract, it's got that gospel in there, the same thing that I preach. It preaches the same thing that I preach, that Christ died for sinners and sin, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, and that if you'll call upon His name and trust Him and turn to Him with faith and repentance and faith, you say, which one of them goes first? There's just some things in this world you cannot separate. Faith and repentance cannot be separated. Amen. They work together. Anyway, you can talk to me about that after service and straighten me out. But I'm not non-teachable now. I can be taught. But I'm telling you, my friend, faith and repentance works together. And if you can prove to me otherwise, I'll listen to you, and I'll listen to you with an open mind and a shut mouth, and I'll let you talk, and if you can help me to see the light on something, I'd like to see it, amen. But I hadn't found how you can separate the two. I'm moving on. If you don't think people can be saved from reading a gospel tract, then please, please come and see me if you don't believe people can be saved, because I got a list of people that I don't want you to tell that to. Okay? I don't want you telling that to them, because that's how they got saved. Amen. That gospel tract preached to them. I found this out. The gospel tracts, that we have been able to send gospel tracts and gospel books and gospel literature into places all around this world that we will probably not ever be able to have the chance to go. Only heaven's going to be able to reveal the final result. What are we talking about here? The cry of memory. I wonder if they remember every church service they ever sat through, every invitation they ever turned down, every gospel tract they ever turned away. I wonder if they'll remember cursing and telling somebody, don't talk to me about God, don't talk to me about religion, don't talk to me about that Bible. I wonder what they remember. I don't know, but I know they remember some things. The cry of memory. They do have a memory there. Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. I wonder if they think about this. I don't know, but I wonder if they remember and think about this. What if I had got saved? I wonder if this rich man is wondering, what if I had received Jesus Christ as my Savior? Then I could witness to my brothers. Then I wouldn't be praying for somebody else to go witness to my brothers. What if I'd got saved? And then my family got saved because of what Jesus Christ did in my life. That's what happens a lot of times, isn't it? I've seen it over and over and over again. One member of a family gets saved. Next thing you know, you got two or three pews filled up with folk from the same family. I wonder what they remember. Help me. Help me on that after service if you can. I'd like to have some help. You can give me some scripture. Help me with the scripture. But they do have a memory there. There's a cry of misery and there's a cry of memory. And obviously, we already read it, but let me say this. There's also the cry for mercy. The cry for mercy. He says here, he says in verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. You say, what? Let me just give you this right here and I'll move on. We'll get to our last point, all right. There's a cry for mercy. I want to show you two things. You can put a lot of things under these, but his cry of mercy, he wanted mercy for relief for himself. He wanted relief for himself. He wanted relief from the flames of hell, from the fear of hell, from the foreverness of hell that was tormenting him. He cried for mercy. Mercy and relief. Also, not only did he cry for relief for himself, but he also cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And he cried for mercy, and you can see it in verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. He said, I'd like mercy from the torment I'm suffering, but I'd also like you to have mercy on me for my family's sake, for my brother's sake. He cried for mercy for the reaching of his lost loved ones. He wanted somebody to reach them. He wanted somebody to warn them. He wanted somebody to tell them about this place. And he wanted Lazarus to go back and testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And here's where I'd like to come and part for just a few minutes here, if you'll bear with me tonight. We see that four cries from hell, and there's many more that could be added, and you could build on that, men of God, if you want to, but there's the cry of misery, there's the cry of memory, there's the cry for mercy. And then I want you to know, out of hell, in this passage of Scripture, there's a cry for missions. There is a cry for missions. Verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. I already preached some of this. I just need to mention it for outline's sake, that there's the motive of missions revealed here. What is the motive for missions? We talked about this last night. We mentioned it tonight. Missions is about souls. Lost souls. Missions is going after sinners, whether it be across the street or across the state or across the seas. Go after sinners. Amen. People of God, let God use you as one of His missionaries. That's what it is. It's a sent one. Missionaries, a sent one. Missions is about going after sinners. That's the motive for missions. That's the motive for having these missions conferences and trying to take on more missionaries. We can't go to some of these places Brother McBriar's going to go, but we can still have a part and have an equal part and have an equal reward if we give and pray and send him who has the ability and all that and the availability to go. Amen. And God might want some of us to go along with him, or God might want some of us to go somewhere else. But the bottom line's this: missions, the motive for missions is lost souls, going after sinners. And then we see the means of missions shown to us here. We see the means of missions. He said in verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. The means of missions. If missions is about going after sinners, how do we go after sinners? We send. We send the sent ones. We send the ones that God has called. We send the ones the Holy Ghost has called. Amen. We send them to different places around the world. We're commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're commanded to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. We're commanded to begin at Jerusalem and go to the uttermost parts of the earth. We can't do that ourselves, can we? No, but we can send those who can. We can send them, and we can pray for them, and we can give so that they can go. And I was listening today to Brother Blue. He said someone in Ohio had him a banner made, and he had it hanging in his study. We can give so they can live, talking about the missionary and the church. We can give so they can live, but we must pray so they can stay. Amen. Amen. That's what the means of missions is. Send. Send him. Send him. It's been quoted earlier in this week by maybe Brother McBriar, maybe the pastor, maybe myself, maybe all of us, but Romans 10, 13 through 15. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? How shall they preach except they be sent? The means of missions, send, send. Did you know, according to what I see here, it makes me believe that every sinner that is in hell is praying the same thing this man's praying. For someone to go back to their neighborhood, for someone to go back to their kinfolk's house, for someone to warn their family to reach their family. Keep them coming from this to this awful place. The sinners in hell are praying tonight that someone will go to their loved ones about this place called hell and about a Savior that can keep them out of this place called hell. I've often wondered this. I wonder if anybody is in hell that is saying, please send Ricky Burnett. I wonder if somebody's praying for me to be sent to their loved one's house, or their family member's house, or their co-worker's house. I wonder if they're praying for, hey, Ricky Burnett lives in the so-and-so's neighborhood. Why don't you send him over there to witness to them? And I wonder if anybody's praying for you to be sent to their loved one's house. I wonder if there's any sinners praying that you'll be sent to their loved ones and their family. And you know, Bible-based missions requires three elements. If we had these three elements in all of our Bible-believing churches, we could see world missions happen. We would take the gospel to every sinner in every place. If we had these three things in every church that is in existence today, if we had the manpower and the money power and the mighty power, that those are three elements that it requires to fulfill the Great Commission, to do what God wants us to do in world missions. Manpower, money power, and mighty power. Manpower, someone must go. And God would have some of us to do that, and some of us He wouldn't. Money power, someone must give. Mighty power, someone must pray and get a hold of God. Now God would have all of us to pray and give, and God would have some of us to go. But where do you fit in right there? Do you fit into at least one of those categories? Are you someone that can go, that will be willing? Are you someone that can give so that others can go? And would you pray and get a hold of God so that sinners can be reached with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me give you this, and I'm closing. And I say that, I got a couple things to say under this, but I won't be long, I promise you. But we've saw the motive for missions is lost souls. The means for missions is to send them. Now I want to talk to you for just a minute about the message of missions. The message of missions. I don't know where this man got his enlightenment at, but he got it from somewhere. The man in the passage of Scripture that we read about tonight in Luke 16, verses 19 through 31, he had learned somewhere what it takes to keep people out of hell. And I want to give you that in just all the simplicity that I know how to give it to you tonight. He realized that there had to be a resurrection of someone. He wanted Lazarus to be resurrected from the dead and be sent back from the dead. Can I say this? If his prayer had been answered in the positive right there, and if Lazarus had been resurrected from the dead, there's a good chance not one of his family members, I know none of his family members would have been saved, because Lazarus' resurrection couldn't have saved anybody. Amen. Takes the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? That if thou shalt confess thy mouth, Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This man knew that it was going to take the resurrection of someone. Of course, we learn in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 13 and 14, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. It takes the resurrection of Christ. That's what makes the gospel powerful. That's what gives it its power. Remember, the gospel was defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, this same chapter we just quoted from, how that Christ died for our sins, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I never did fully grasp, but I like it. Amen. We sing about it sometimes. We sing about it this week. Paul said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. He preached it to sinners all over the place, but he also preached it to the brethren. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sin. We sing there, I love to tell the story for those who know it best. They seem hungry and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And I can't remember the rest of that, but I always remember that part. There's nothing that charges my battery any more than to come to a service in the house of God and hear someone preach about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a lot of things can be how precious it is. is and how powerful it is and how pure it is. There's nothing that charges my battery any more than to hear someone preach about Calvary and preach about Jesus dying for my sins and being all those things, and how that he was buried and how that he rose again and how he ascended back to heaven, how he's coming again one day. Just preach to me the gospel. Just, it's still the power of God. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Romans 1:16. I didn't think anything about it when I was lost. I didn't think anything about it except it was foolishness. Just like the Bible said. 1 Corinthians 1:17 and 18. For Christ sent me not to baptize but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. That's what I like to sing about. That's what I like to hear about in Sunday school. That's what I like to hear preached about. Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and risen again. You say, well, there's a lot more to it than that. Yeah, but it ought to contain that, and it ought to center around that, and ought to be based on the fact that you look through the book of Acts. You ever look through the book of Acts? Have you ever really paid attention to the book of Acts? Have you saw every preacher that was allowed to preach in the book of Acts? They might have started from different places in the Old Testament, but wherever they started, they always wound up in the same place, and they always emphasized one message: the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, you mean people got saved because of that? Well, ain't that the same message we've got today? Yes, it is the same message. Christ is alive. Amen. Well, got a little sidetracked there, but I'll be done here in just a minute. Where was we at? We was talking about something or another, wasn't we? And now you say, well, don't you got it in front of me? Well, I really don't. Let me scroll here just a second. You say, what are you talking about? Well, I got my notes here on my iPhone. I got to where, until I got these glasses, I didn't know how blind I was. I just got these glasses a few months ago. And until then, I couldn't write my writing. I couldn't read my writing. And I couldn't do all that mixed up. Did you know I found out a few months ago when I got these glasses, I didn't even know my Bible, it's got center column references. And they can even be read. I've been having myself a time. I can see my center column references. And I can see how this verse ties in with that verse. And I can see a little bit more what this was. But brother, I didn't even know it was in there. I was that bad off, I reckon. I told my wife in church, I put these glasses on. I was having a hard time with the bifocal part of it. And I said, Renee, look. I said, this verse right here, it goes over with this verse right here. And I said, there's all kind of little helps right here in the middle of this thing. I didn't even know these were in my Bible, much less that I could read them. Amen. I didn't mean to. I'm not putting on a show for her. I'm sincere. Ask my wife. I don't know how many times I poked her. Look, Renee, look. This is what this is trying to say to us right here when you run over here to this other verse, and it gives you right here in the center column. I've been preaching for years through some research I did years ago. That word hallelujah, the phrase praise ye the Lord is the Hebrew word hallelujah. Well, I was reading Psalm 150 the other day in my Bible, and I seen one of them little marks over there by that phrase, praise ye the Lord. I looked over in the center column. Guess what it said? Hallelujah. I said, look at that. I said, I already knew that, but I said, that's something I didn't know was in this Bible. I could have known that a lot longer ago than what I learned. Let me move on here. Let me get to where I'm talking, where I'm at here. The message of missions. There had to be the resurrection of someone. And then also there had to be the repentance of the sinner. This man knew that. This man knew that if his brothers were going to not come to this place where he was at, they was going to have to turn away from their sins and turn to God. Look what he said in verse 29 and 30. And let me back up here. Verse 27, then he said, this the rich man talking. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Amen. They will repent. They've got to turn to God. They've got to turn away from their sins. This man knew that they were going to have to repent of their sin. And I don't want to linger here. We need to probably, but let me give you this right here. If you have a better definition of repentance, please speak to me. I'm sincere about that. I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. I want to learn a little bit more. I want to understand the Word of God better. But I've never heard it put any more concise and strong as what is repentance. If you look it up, it means, if you just look it up somewhere, repent means to change one's mind. That would be the first step in what is repentance. But if you're talking about biblically here, let me give it to you right here. I got this from a man of God. I don't know how many years ago, and I don't know what man of God he might have got it from. I heard this preached. I didn't read it somewhere, and I don't know if somebody did read it somewhere. But I said, I got to remember that. I've never heard it put any better than that. What is repentance? What does it mean to repent? Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change in attitude, which leads to a change of actions. Amen. You want to argue with that? Do it after service. I'll let you argue with that. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of attitude, which leads to a change in actions. Well, that's what happened to me when I got saved. I changed my mind about my sin. I changed my mind about hypocrites. I changed my mind about what I thought then was religion. I changed my mind about all the things that I'd been thinking and living like before. I changed my mind. I turned away from my sin. I turned to God. Or I should say in the Bible, the church at Thessalonica turned to God from idols. Amen. But whatever order they came in, I heard the Word of God. The Holy Spirit convicted me of my sins. He then drawed me to the Lord Jesus Christ. He invited me to become a child in God's family. He birthed me into the family of God. He took up residence. I don't know where all this stuff took place at. I'm talking about it all happened so fast. But I heard the Word of God. The Spirit of God used that Word of God and gave the increase. Seeds had been planted. Seeds had been watered. God gave the increase. God honored His man. God honored His Word. The Holy Spirit birthed me in the family of God. Somewhere in there, I believed the Word of God, and I turned in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all I can tell you, it's different now. Amen. A lot can be said. You say you've confused me. I'm so sorry if I did that. But a lot of these things all happen so fast. Why don't you get up here and tell us what the order of it all, amen? Why don't you tell us what happened in your life, which order all these things came in, would you? I'll let you testify. I'll sit down right now and give you the floor. I'm done right here. Not only must there be the resurrection of someone, there must be the repentance of the sinner, and there must be a responding to the Scriptures. This man knew if his brothers were going to be saved, there's going to have to be a resurrection, and there's going to have to be a repentance, and there's going to have to be some repenting, and there's going to have to be a responding to the Scriptures. You say you're being blunt right here. I'm not being any more blunt than what the Bible is, but it sincerely is turn or burn. It is repent or perish. Let me close on this note right here. Now I'll be done. If you guys want to come, get ready with a song of invitation tonight. There's only one way to be saved. Hearing and responding to the Word of God is the only way a sinner can be saved. And you say, well, you said a while ago, well, they can hear the Word of God through a gospel tract. They can hear. I didn't know Preacher Hughes. Did you know Pastor Brock, Preacher Hughes? He was up here the other night sitting on the platform, and I got to talking about all the cassette tapes I used to have and how I got a lot of my Bible knowledge from listening to preach on cassette tape. Pastor Hughes got saved from preaching. He was hearing on a cassette tape. Amen. I didn't know that. Praise the Lord for it. Amen. Thank God. Hearing and responding to the Scriptures, John 5:24, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's what the Lord gave me to give to you tonight, and I hope it's helped. If you're here not saved, why aren't you saved? Why do you put it off? Why don't you make tonight the night that you turn from your sins, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, trust Him to save you, respond to the Word of God. If you are saved, I pray that God has spoke to your heart and tried to help you understand a little bit more of what those in hell are experiencing, and I hope it lights a fire in your soul to more passionately and fervently try to do something to keep people from going to this place where they'll spend all eternity. I hope God will cause you to pray more. I hope God will cause you to give more. I hope God will cause you to witness more. I just hope He'll help you to... I don't know about you, but... Colossians 3:1 says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on earth. I don't know about you, but that those verses convict me. That they've been working on me for quite some time now. And this preacher that was in here Wednesday night just poured gasoline on those verses for me. I become too preoccupied with things here too much. My affections are set on things down here way much more than they ought to be, and not enough on things above. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God, and on it goes down through there to explain the importance of that. Lord, forgive me tonight for being so worldly minded, for being so carnal-minded, for being so prayerless. I ask you to forgive me tonight for setting my affection so much on the things down here and the things that are temporal. Lord, help me to set my affection on things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, on things that are eternal. Lord, I pray that you'd deal with me and speak to me and my wife about what we can do more than we ever have to reach sinners with the gospel, to keep people out of hell, to be involved in world missions and world evangelism. Lord, I pray you'd use these thoughts to challenge your people tonight and help those that are here have your way in the invitation. We'll praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to sing tonight.